Luke chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'd just like to say thank you for being here. It's wonderful to have so many of our regular members here, to have so many visitors here as well. It is a blessing to be able to open the Word of God, these words of life that have the power to transform us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus. And I consider it a privilege to be able to present this lesson to you this morning. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I think we've all heard this phrase before, a diamond in the rough. You heard that before? I don't know about you, but the first time I heard that phrase, I was a little boy, and I was watching that old Aladdin movie, right? That Disney movie about Aladdin, the wonderful little boy, and his time saving Princess Jasmine. And we heard that phrase in that movie when the gaping mouth to the Cave of Wonders is about to swallow a criminal, and it bellows, "Only one may enter here, one whose worth lies deep within, a diamond in the rough." I was going to get Don to dub that for me, but he's out of town. And so we see from the beginning of that movie that the cave is looking for a diamond in the rough. And ultimately, we discover that that diamond in the rough is a poor and common thief named Aladdin. And he qualifies as a diamond in the rough because beneath his unimpressive exterior, he possessed extraordinary value. That's exactly how it was for him, right? He was that common thief. What did they call him? He was a street rat. He was a nobody. He was a nothing. He was somebody who had to steal bread in order to survive. No one looked at Aladdin and thought he possessed any value at all, but deep within, he really did possess extraordinary value. And that's the meaning of the phrase, a diamond in the rough. When you find a diamond in nature, it is rough, dirty, uncut, and far from beautiful. And if you didn't know any better, right, when you held that diamond in your hand, you wouldn't think that it possessed any value at all. It's ugly. But if you clean it up, you wash it off, you scrape it off, and you cut it up into a beautiful shape, then you realize that that diamond actually possesses extreme, extraordinary value. And that's the idea of a diamond in the rough. That there's something that's tremendously valuable, but the value is beneath the surface. It's not readily seen. That brings us to Luke 7, where we see our Lord Jesus encounter a diamond in the rough while he dines at the house of Simon the Pharisee. Read with me, Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36, the Bible says this. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is and who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And so here's Jesus accepting the invitation to eat dinner at this Pharisee's house. And as they're eating dinner, in walks a woman from the city who the text says is a sinful woman. Other translations might say, your translation might say that she's an immoral woman. She's the kind of woman who has a reputation, and the kind of reputation where everybody at that dinner, and maybe everybody in the city, knows exactly what her reputation is. She is most likely a prostitute. She has devoted her life to sin, and she even earns her livelihood through sin. And yet this sinful woman comes with her head bowed and her eyes full of tears. She comes with a broken and a contrite heart, assuming the posture of repentance. And so from the beginning of the story, we see her roughness. She's a woman from the city. She's a sinful woman. She's somebody with a reputation. But also throughout the story, as it goes on, we get to see what's beneath all of that rough exterior. We get to see her extraordinary value. She is a diamond in the rough. But what I want you to appreciate about Luke 7 is that this story is not really about her. She is the diamond in the rough, but this story is really more about Simon the Pharisee and how he looks at this woman from the city when she enters his house. When she walks in, all Simon sees is her ugly reputation. And for that reason, he even goes so far as to conclude that Jesus couldn't possibly be a prophet, because if somebody worked for God and received messages from God and was supposed to communicate God's message to mankind, if somebody as important as that really was from God, then he would know that this sinful woman is not somebody he should let touch him. And beneath that, there's this implication, there's this understanding that he has in his heart, and many of the other Pharisees and religious leaders did, that when you come upon somebody like this, you do this. You keep them at arm's length. You don't touch them. You don't let them touch you. You don't welcome them in. When you find a sinful woman with a reputation, you push them aside. They're not fit to be around godly, spiritual people. That's what Simon thinks. So Jesus, knowing this, of course, because he knows all things, and he does not need anyone to testify concerning man, because he knows what is in man, he turns his attention to Simon, and he says this in verse 40. And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And so Jesus responds to Simon's attitude by telling a simple parable about two debtors. There's two debtors, and one owes more than the other, but neither one has the ability to repay. And so the lender graciously forgives them both. And Jesus follows up that story with a question, a simple question, right? Which of those two debtors is going to love the lender more? And Simon responds correctly, if not begrudgingly, right? I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus then stops. And he wants to help Simon understand how this parable applies to his situation and what's going on in his house right now. And he does that by asking a simple question beginning in verse 44. In Luke 7, 44, it says, "Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.'" And so Jesus looks at Simon and he simply asks that question, "Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman?" And the reason Jesus asked that question is because he knows. He knows that while Simon sees her, he sees the woman physically in his house. While he does see her physically, he doesn't really see her. The point of this story, the thing that Simon is supposed to learn, the thing that Simon needs to see, is that this woman is precious and valuable in the eyes of God. He needs to learn, he needs to see that a long list of sins does not make her less precious in the eyes of God. He needs to learn and see that her horrendous lifestyle does not disqualify her from repentance. He needs to learn and see that just because she's been a godless sinner does not mean that she has no value in the eyes of God. In fact, she has just as much value as he does. In fact, you might read that parable and you might come to understand. There's one way of reading that parable that goes on to say, or helps us see, that somebody like this woman, she actually might have more value in the eyes of God, or at least prove herself more valuable in the eyes of God. Because Jesus says, he who has forgiven much is forgiven. He who has been forgiven much, right, loves much. And so there's an idea there, right, that when you look at your life, when your life has been so sordid and so wicked and you have been so far from God, when you realize how much you have been forgiven, it makes you love God so much more. I think you and I have seen that in our own personal lives, right? We've seen those people who, while we all understand that we've all fallen short of the glory of God and we all need Jesus's forgiveness, right? We all need the cleansing that comes by his blood. We've seen people who've lived much dirtier lives than us, right? People whose lives haven't been nearly as clean as us. People whose sin lists are much longer than ours. And when they're forgiven and when they come and when they're transformed, when they're converted, loving Jesus becomes so much easier and more natural for them. They love him at such a deep level because they understand how much they've been forgiven. And Jesus points that out to Simon. This woman understands just how much she's been forgiven. She understands just how deep the cleansing needed to go, and so she loves much. She loves more than you do, Simon, because you don't understand just how much you've been forgiven. But that is what Simon failed to see. It's what he struggled to learn. That this woman was precious and valuable in the eyes of God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like we make the mistake of thinking that God is going to be most attracted to people who have lived the cleanest lives. And you know I'm using that phrase accommodatively, right? The cleanest lives in order... Understand that I'm saying people whose sin list aren't quite as long as other people's sin list. We're convinced, we think like the Pharisees do, that when God comes down or when God looks at us, the people that he's most interested in are the people who have done the least amount of wrong things. But this story, in stories like Matthew chapter 9 and verses 9 through 13, when Jesus is again eating with tax collectors and sinners, those stories teach us that God is not most attracted to the people with the cleanest lives. God is most attracted to the people who want a relationship with him. Because it's not about how long your sin list is. It's about whether or not you want a relationship with God. It's about whether or not you are precious in the eyes of God, which even the most sinful people are. And this is something Simon struggled to see, something he failed to understand. That even a godless woman like this, God looks at her and sees her as precious. Because she has an eternal soul. Because he loves her and he wants a relationship with her just as much as he wants a relationship with Simon the Pharisee. When Simon looks at her, all he sees is her past. All he sees is her reputation. All he sees is that rough exterior. And so Jesus looks at him and asks that question. Simon, do you see this woman? Because he didn't see how valuable she was in the eyes of God. And I got to tell you, when I read this story, and when I think about that question, do you see this woman? It causes me to ask that question of myself. Where would I be? Where would I be if I were sitting in that house that night, if I were eating dinner with those Pharisees and Jesus, and this sinful woman came in, this woman with a reputation who totally interrupts dinner because she wants to do this thing with Jesus. If I was sitting there and I saw her, someone like her, would I really see her? Or maybe more to the point, when I go about my daily life and I look at the people who I interact with, the people I rub elbows with every single day, the people that I touch, the people that I'm with, the people I talk to, do I see them? Do I understand what they are and who they are? Do I understand that they're valuable in the eyes of God? Do I understand that they're precious in the eyes of God, no matter what they may look like or what they have done or what they are doing? I have to ask myself the question, do I see the value in the people around me? Do you see this woman? You know, one lie that the devil loves to tell us, and that he constantly tells us is that some people matter more than others, that some souls matter and other souls don't. He tells us that in a variety of ways, right? Sometimes he tells us some souls matter, others don't, because they're of a different race. Some people matter more than others because of what their skin looks like or what their nationality is. But he says it in other ways too. Some people matter more than others because they're of a different sex, right? So these people are valuable and those aren't, because these are men and those are women and these matter more than those. Sometimes he tells us that some people matter more than others because they possess a different level of wealth. Ask yourself the question, do you really believe that your neighbor is just as valuable in the eyes of God as the homeless man who lives under the bridge? Do you really believe that? Do you see that? And sometimes he tells us that some people matter more than others because they have a greater intellect. Or, if you've ever been to high school, sometimes he tells us that some people matter more than others because they're more beautiful. That's how it works in high school, right? If you're attractive, if you're pretty, then you matter. And if you're not, then you don't. Sorry. But that's the lie he loves to tell. Some souls matter and other souls don't. And of course, the thing that Jesus is always trying to get across to us is that every soul matters, that every soul is precious to him, that every soul is valuable in the eyes of God. Flip over a few chapters later in Luke chapter 15, and we have another parable, another story Jesus tells, where he emphasizes this point very powerfully and very strongly. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, again, we see Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And again, we see Pharisees who are upset and mad about the fact that he won't keep them at arm's length. Luke 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And so Jesus tells that story because he wants to get it through their heads that, look, you understand how this works when it comes to livestock. You understand how this works when it comes to sheep. You understand that if you sit there with 100 sheep and one of them runs away, that it matters to you and you care about that. And you want to chase that sheep. And when you do chase that sheep, you leave the other ones in the field. And when you find it, you lay it on your shoulders and you carry it all the way home because it matters to you. And when you get home, you rejoice over it because you found it. And you do all of that because it's a sheep. How much more? How much more when it's the soul of a person, of a man or a woman? Jesus looks at these people and he says, look, you guys are willing to chase after sheep. You guys are able to see the value of every single lamb. But now when these tax collectors and these sinners and these prostitutes come to me, you are unable to see what their value is in the eyes of God. Jesus says, look, every single sheep is worth pursuing, and every time a lost sheep is found is an abundant time for rejoicing. Every single soul Jesus loses matters. Every single soul is worth pursuing. And every time a lost soul is found again by God, it's a time for abundant rejoicing. Every single soul matters to Jesus. Do we get that? Do you see that? And I wonder, brothers and sisters, obviously, I wonder if we think about that list that we put up, how the devil tells that lie that some people matter more because of their race or their sex or their wealth or their intellect or their beauty. I wonder if we look at that list as Christians and we say, that's not me. I don't fall for any of that. I've got that, right? I'm not racist or sexist or socioeconomicist, however you would say that. I'm not that person, right? I don't fall for that. I know that every person has value in the eyes of God. But I wonder if he still manages to feed that lie into our souls. I wonder if we still fall for it sometimes. And I wonder if, you know, maybe we don't fall for that when it comes to race or sex, but I wonder if we do fall for it when it comes to the work of evangelism. I wonder when we go about seeking and saving the lost, doing our job, fulfilling our mission as a church and as disciples of Jesus, if we really do see the people who are around us. You know, Jesus makes it clear what he wants us to do. Jesus wants us to chase everyone because every soul matters. Every soul is precious in the eyes of God. And the question I want to ask you is, do you chase everyone? Do you see the value in every single soul? When you go about and you want to seek and save the lost, when you want to help people find Jesus, do you chase everyone? Are you like that shepherd who will go and find that one lost sheep? Or are you sometimes like Simon, where you don't really see the people who are around you? I don't know about you. And so let me just say this off the bat, that nothing, you're not allowed to get mad at anything that I say because I'm talking about myself and I'm not talking about you. So how about that? You can't get mad at me. But what you can do is you can look in the mirror this afternoon and you can decide whether or not you're like me a little bit. There are several reasons why we might not actually see the lost souls around us. There are several reasons why we may not chase every last one. And I'll tell you why that is sometimes for me. First of all, sometimes I don't chase every last soul because I simply overlook them. Sometimes that's what we do. We simply overlook the lost. We go through our day and we get about our business and we're going to the grocery store and we're going to school and we're taking care of this task and we're doing this thing and we don't actually stop to think that the people I'm talking to, the people I'm interacting with are not just, they're not just humans. They're not just things that I'm interacting with. They are eternal souls. They are children of God who have been created by him that God wants a relationship with. They are precious in the eyes of God. And sometimes we get so busy that we just don't stop to think about that. Every once in a while after the kids go to bed, me and Leah have this like, it's not telekinesis, it's telepathy, right? We both know at the same time, all right, kids are in bed, we really need some fast food. Like we need like some like 10 p.m. really awesome fast food. And so every once in a while, after the kids go to bed, she'll send me out and I'll go down Fowler and I'll find some good fast food for us. And I started noticing a little while back that I would go out and take about 15 minutes to get there, 15 minutes to get back, about a mile from my house, there's this shopping center, and across the street from the shopping center, there's kind of a rundown mobile home park. And there's also, if you've been over there by 301, there was a little while back, kind of a tent city that was building behind that Golden King gas station. And there were all kinds of homeless people living back there, all kinds of tents back there. And I started noticing that behind the grocery store, every night, if I would go out, there was this congregation of six or seven homeless people or destitute people just kind of sitting there. And one night as I was driving by, it just hit me that I've been driving by them for months and I never even stopped to think about the fact that they're people. I never even stopped to consider that God knows who they are, that they have an eternal soul, and that they are precious and valuable in the eyes of God. I drove by those people and I failed to recognize that they even existed as people. Do you do that sometimes? You just fail to see, you just overlook them. You don't think about the fact that these are lost souls looking for God. Lost souls that God is looking for as well. Sometimes that's what we do. We don't chase every last one because we simply overlook them. We forget that they're precious. I want you to appreciate that's something Jesus did not do. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Very quickly, Matthew chapter 15. There's a wonderful story here where the apostles act a lot like we act sometimes. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 21, we hear this story about the Syrophoenician woman. It says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, Send her away because she keeps shouting at us. Isn't that what you're like sometimes? Where you look at those people who are surrounding you, you look at the lost who are surrounding you, and all you look at them like is something that's in my way. They're an obstacle. They're something that's annoying me. That's how they looked at her. She's not somebody who needs our help. Who cares that her daughter's demon-possessed? She's annoying us. Send her away, Jesus. And of course, Jesus finishes that story by healing her daughter. But sometimes that's exactly how we are. We're exactly like them. We don't see the people around us. We overlook them. All the disciples saw in this Canaanite woman was an annoying woman who was in the way. But Jesus saw a lost soul that was seeking his help. I wonder, brothers and sisters, when you bump elbows with people in this world, do you really see them? But maybe that's not the reason. Sometimes this is true. Sometimes we overlook the lost. Sometimes we don't chase everyone because we don't believe that change is possible. Has that ever been true of you? Sometimes we look at the lost people that were around and we see them because we have a relationship with them and we understand. Maybe we just heard a sermon about evangelism, right? And so we go to work the next Monday and we're like, oh, these people are precious in the eyes of God. I should evangelize to them. And then we don't because we convinced ourselves, we've told ourselves in our hearts, they'll never change. When was the last time you tried to get a Bible study with a homosexual? Would you even try to have a Bible discussion, a spiritual discussion with somebody who's trans? Or is that just a non-starter? I'm not even going to start that discussion because there ain't no way, they're too far down that path. I'm not even going to try. You know, it's funny, we also do that, I also do that sometimes when it comes to people who are entrenched in denominationalism. Have you ever been that way yourself? That you look at this person and they're so tied up with family connections and a long history and whatever their particular denomination is, we say, look, they're steeped in that stuff. There ain't no way, there's nothing I can tell them, no Bible study we can have that's going to pull them out of that and get them on the right path. Sometimes we tell ourselves that there's no way they're going to change, there's no way they're going to listen. Sometimes we overlook people because we believe they'll never change. And can I say two things about that? The first thing I need to say about that is, do you believe in the power of the Word of God? Do you believe that this Word can change people? Do you believe that this message has the power to convert any kind of heart in any person from any background? Do you believe that the Word is powerful? That it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, as the writer of Hebrews would say? Do you believe in the power of the Spirit? Do you need more faith when it comes to that? But I want you to appreciate this secondly. I want you to appreciate that that's not what Jesus did. Jesus never looked at people and said, you know what, I'm not going to try because they're not going to change, even though sometimes he knew they would never change. Go with me really quick to the Gospel of John. I want you to see this here. The Gospel of John. John chapter 6. Look what he says there. In verses 70 through 71, this is after where he preaches that sermon about how he's the bread of life and you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And all the people go away. And then he asks Peter and the disciples if they want to go away also. And Peter says, who shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then Jesus says this in verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. I want you to appreciate that all the way from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, from the time he chose the disciples, he knew exactly who Judas was. He knew that guy was a devil. He knew what Judas would do. He knew that he would betray him. He knew that he would go to the cross because of the actions of Judas. And yet, he chose Judas. And he spoke to Judas. And I imagine he stayed up late trying to teach Judas. And he sent Judas out to preach. And moments before his death, moments before Judas would go out and betray him, in John 13, Jesus knelt down and he washed the feet of Judas, a man that he knew would never change. I want you to appreciate that Jesus chased people who would never change. And that's what we ought to choose to do as well. If Jesus can spend 3 years chasing after Judas, teaching Judas, laboring over Judas, knowing what he would do the whole time, then you can chase your neighbor. You can chase those people that you feel like in your heart there is no hope for them. You can chase them too. Let me say this thirdly. Sometimes we don't chase everyone because we just aren't willing to do the work. Maybe that's the most convicting one. Maybe that's the one that hurts the most, but it's also true, I think. That sometimes we look at those lost people and we believe they could change. And we see that they have extraordinary value in the eyes of God, but we also know that if we took that step and if we really stepped out on that ledge and tried to teach them and tried to help them, it would be really, really, really hard. You know, sometimes we know when we look at somebody that if they're going to listen to the gospel and they're going to change, that transformation is going to be long and rough and difficult and scary and messy. Not every lost person that you meet is going to be like your well-to-do neighbor who's doing fine financially, who's got no addictions and doesn't have that bad of a past. Some of the people we talk to are going to have addictions, are going to have a past, are going to have huge, scary problems, and they're going to take years to undo and to help them walk through. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at that and I just don't know if I'm willing to do that work. I want you to know that Jesus was willing to do that work. He shows us that in John 4 when he has that famous encounter with the woman at the well. Do you remember what's said at the beginning of that story? That Jesus, before he met the woman at the well in Samaria, he was going to Jerusalem. It says he had to pass through Samaria. But he didn't have to pass through Samaria. Many people just went around Samaria. There is a way around Samaria he didn't have to go through. But he did have to go through because he knew that when he went to Samaria and he stopped at a well, he was going to meet a woman who had a messed up life. And he had to chase her. That's why he had to go through Samaria. Despite her past, despite how ugly it had been and how tough it had been and how rough it had been, Jesus knew she was worth the effort because she was a precious soul in the eyes of God. We need to be willing to do that work. And I think, brothers and sisters, if we see the people in our lives, if we understand that they are not a collection of sins, they are not just random people we bump elbows with, but they are people who are precious and valuable in the eyes of God, people that God loves, we'll be willing to chase every last one. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 9 that the fields are white for harvest. You know, the problem is not, when it comes to evangelism, the problem is not that there are just people, not people out there who are interested in listening to the gospel. It's not, the problem is not that there are not lost people out there. The problem is not that the people in the world will not listen. Jesus said, the fields are white for harvest, but the problem is that he needs what? He needs workers. He needs laborers. And we need to choose to be those laborers. We need to choose to get up and look around and open up our eyes and see the people in our lives. Amen. And when we do, we need to chase after them as fervently as Jesus did himself. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do you see the people in your life? So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor this afternoon. I want you to take a moment. I want you to find time where you have some quiet, where you're free from distraction, away from the kids, away from the phone, away from the TV, away from your spouse even. I want you to take some time and really ask yourself that question. Do I see the people in my life? And if you're like me, then when you do, if you stop to ruminate on that for a second, there will be faces that pop up in your mind. And when they do, I implore you to chase them. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you realize that you're not somebody who is a laborer, you're not somebody who is out there chasing, but you're actually being pursued. Because to this point in your life, you have not been converted. You have not given your life to Jesus. You have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I implore you to take that step today. The Bible says that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're willing to repent of our sins that caused him to go to the cross. If we're willing to confess his name before men, then we can be baptized in water. We can have our sins washed away, and we will be given the hope of eternal life with him. And then you can become one of these laborers. You will no longer be lost. You will be found, and you will be sent out to find other lost souls. Help them find the salvation you have found. If we can help you do that, or if we can help you with anything else, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.